You know, if I push the right button, it works better. Jacob is on his way home. Have you ever been away for a long time and returned home? Stop and think about, for a minute, those feelings. I think for most of us, we would be joyful at being able to return to our home, to our families. Jacob, not so much. His story is a long one with many twists and turns. It's his story, and it's also the story of his family. And we're going to talk about both of those this morning. And the trek between back and forth between Canaan and Mesopotamia, and then back to Canaan again, symbolizes the experience of the whole people of Israel. It was a story that happened much later when the texts were written and completed. It symbolizes a journey in which Jacob and eventually, or essentially all Israel, must come to terms with who they are, with their identity, with their relationship with God, and with their relationship with their neighbors and the nations that surround them. And for those of you who think that there are only good stories in the Bible, today's lesson may raise some questions in your mind. I ask that you see yourselves personally in the story as I talk about presence and presence. I refer to gifts, presents given to one another, and presence being near to one another. And just like there was a message for the people who heard the story when it was written all those years ago, I see a message for us as we hear it, even today. You see, the story of Jacob's life is not a story of faithfulness and goodness. For you see, Jacob was a conniver. He had cheated his brother Esau out of his rightful inheritance by deceiving Isaac, his father. When the twins were born, Esau was the firstborn. And as he was born, Jacob came out holding on to Esau's heel. In many ways, Jacob was a heel. His name is often interpreted as someone who seizes, who circumvents and takes what's not rightfully his. And the family, you see, was in many ways dysfunctional. The boys didn't get along, and they were different in many ways. And Jacob was constantly cheating to get his way. You could say that he wrestled with Esau to get his way. And the situation seems to climax when Jacob tricked his father into awarding him the family inheritance that was rightfully Esau's. Now, as you might expect, Esau was not real happy. And Jacob was fearful for his life. So he ran away from home and lived away for many years. And he married and accumulated a sizable estate for himself. And it seems that for as big a conniver as Jacob was, He met his match in Laban, his father-in-law. Now, after being delayed, having to marry Laban's other daughter to be able to marry the woman that he wanted to marry, and acquiring a large herd of sheep, and it's really a kind of an interesting story in the Bible that you read the back and forth between Jacob and Laban and the tricks they tried to play on one another to end up with the bigger share of the flock. After going through all of that, he received a vision to return home. But he was worried about his reception by Esau. So worried that he prayed this prayer, which is found in Genesis 32, the 9th through the 13th verses. He prayed, "O God of my father Abraham, God of my father Isaac, Lord, you who said to me, 'Go back to your country and your relatives, and I will make you prosper.' I am unworthy of all the kindness and faithfulness you have shown your servant. I had only my staff when I crossed this Jordan. But now I have two camps. Save me, I pray, from the hand of my brother Esau, for I am afraid he will come and attack me, and also the mothers with their children. But you have said, 'I will surely make you prosper and will make your descendants like the sand of the sea, which cannot be counted.'" He spent the night there, and from what he had with him, he selected gifts for his brother Esau. Now, these gifts, when you read them in Scripture, included goats and sheep and cattle and camels and donkeys. When he escaped to Mesopotamia, he took nothing with him. And he figured that maybe by sending gifts to Esau, he could return some of the inheritance that was rightfully Esau's. And as he got closer and closer to encountering Esau, various encounters with the divine took place. First in the form of seeing angels, and then by offering a prayer and a vow. The divine presence is offering an assurance to Jacob during this time of fear. And they hearken back to how his journey started. The prayer that Jacob prayed offered gratitude to God. And there was also a reminder of the promises that God had made. And really, it changes the way that Jacob was and the way that he related to his ancestors. And it's sort of preparation for him to wrestle. To wrestle with God. Now Jacob, he probably thinks, "Hey, I got things under control. God seems to be on my side. Look at all the wealth that I've acquired. I can use some of that wealth to appease my brother. The angels appeared to me." And then he sent presents to Esau. So maybe at this moment, he finally had some peace. He thought, things are going to be okay. And so he sends his family and his possessions across the river in two camps. Now, some people say that that was a strategy that he figured that, well, if Esau came, he would have to pick which camp to attack. And there's all kinds of questions the theologians talk about. Well, who was this divine being? Some of them say that it represented Esau. Some say that it represents God. Some say that it was an angel. Now it seems to me that this divine being represents God. It is the embodiment of God. And so they struggle. And I think it's really interesting. When I was a junior high school kid, I wrestled a little. Wrestling is a very intimate sport, a very confrontational sport. You can't wrestle unless you're close together. And so God was close to Jacob. And they wrestled all night long. And I can't help but think to myself, in my lifetime, there have been times when I have struggled with God. Lord, I know what's right. I know what you want. But somehow I don't think I'm your guy. I'd rather do this, or I would rather do that. And the struggles would go on, sometimes for longer than a night. And part of the story of the struggle is that Jacob was persistent. Well, I don't think that's the main point of the struggle. To me, the main points of the struggle are, number one, that God was close to Jacob. And number two, that God was persistent. And so after this period of struggle all night, God says, let me go. And Jacob continues to hold on and says, no, I won't. And so God touches him, and the way I would describe it is that he dislocates Jacob's hip so that he would walk for the rest of his life with a limp. But that didn't really matter, because God was going to be able to use him anyhow, just as he was. And Jacob holds on and says, I won't let you go until you bless me. And so God did. He asked him, what's your name? And Jacob responds, my name's Jacob. And God said, I'm giving you a new name. Now, I've probably said it before. In the scriptures, names are important. They have meaning. And so Jacob's name is changed to Israel. Is that ironic? You know, sometimes I think that our name's Israel. We struggle with God. We're chosen by God. Israel was God's chosen people. To me, that means we are God's chosen people. And even though we struggle with God, He's there with us. The New Testament lesson this morning described another test struggle, didn't it? Jesus Himself asked that God take the cup away from Him. The Son of God struggled and yet said, "Not my will, but thy will be done." I'd like to come back to presence and presence. Isn't it odd that we give presence, we give gifts? And sometimes the best gift that we could give would be our presence. God gives us the gift of His presence. And it's up to us how we'll use that gift. The wrestling epitomizes who Israel is. Israel, as in the former Jacob, the nation of Israel, and us today. For we wrestle with God. I pray that we won't let go of God until we receive God's blessing. Jacob and Israel weren't perfect. I'd say it's probably pretty accurate to say that neither are we. God didn't ask Jacob to be perfect. He didn't ask Israel to be perfect. He doesn't ask us to be perfect. He does ask us to be faithful, to hold God to His promises. And for me personally, it's very much the story today that when humans get away from God, things go badly. And in many ways today, it seems to me that things are going badly. And when I get myself in that mode of thinking, I end up thinking to myself, but God promised to be present with us. If Jesus struggled, I guess it's okay that we struggle. I guess it's okay that if Jacob and Jesus wrestled with God, it's okay that we wrestle with God. So how do you wrestle with God? Is it over money or activities that maybe deep in your heart you know aren't quite right, but yet you're drawn to do them anyway. Is it being angry with somebody because they did something to you? Or because they didn't do something to you or for you? I think that God's given you a new name too. Chosen. Children. And when we accept that name, and when we accept being chosen, we do indeed have a new identity. As we strive to live into God's promises, we'll be changed. Changes may even go so far as to change our relationships. Our relationships with God, our relationships with our families, with our neighbors. You can give presence by being present. Would you pray with me? Today, dear God, we take in the great mystery of your gathering all the people and all the nations into your family. Families are reunited. Presents are given and your presence is felt. We will no longer be strangers when we worship you. And when we share your love with each other, put your presence and promises in and for our lives. And for them we give you thanks and praise. And God's people said, Amen.